Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to the voice of Radio Al Ansar on 103 FM stereo, and inshallah we will be on channel 596 on Wednesday evenings from approximately 8 PM or 8:15 PM. That is only on a Wednesday evening. Well, a very warm welcome to you from the city of Durban. Alhamdulillah, once again we are indeed very, very fortunate that we have with us in our studios our respected and honored resident Mufti. I'm not going to say our guest anymore. Alhamdulillah, Mufti Saab is now the resident Mufti of Radio Al Ansar and Radio Al Ansar International. Once again, to our listeners, if you do have any questions, inshallah, you'll be given an opportunity to ask your questions directly to our learned scholar on 208-1661, area code 031 if you're out of the Durban area. And also we would like to remind you that if there are any Shari'i ruling or matters arising during the course of the day, any program that you listen to, then you could refer all those questions to our program Make Up Your Mind Q&A session with myself and Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Saab Hafizahullah, and inshallah Mufti Saab will enlighten you on those specific matters. Today we move on to the next Rabbana, that's from Surah 3, Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 193, and inshallah we will request our learned scholar to translate this simply and also to give us a commentary on this particular ayah. Then inshallah we'll be moving on, as we have been discussing the Kaaba, and alhamdulillah for those that intend to go for Hajj, inshallah your Hajj will be very meaningful. And those of you, if you haven't been there, we make dua Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us all there, including myself. And so we, when we do go to Makkatul Mukarramah, inshallah, when we do look at the Kaaba, we will also think of Mufti Saab's words, that what he has taught us about the Kaaba, and also reflecting on what Mufti Saab had said yesterday about making tawaf anti-clockwise and so on. But that's going to be after the Rabbana, and then inshallah we'll move on to our Q&A. And if you do have any questions, this is only for those of our listeners that do not have landlines, then only you could SMS me on 082-354-9412. Once again, if you do SMS us, please ensure your question is to the point. And also, when you are calling, please do ensure that you have written down your question beforehand, and as soon as you have posed your question to our learned Mufti Saab, then inshallah you may listen to your answers on the air. Right now we will begin with that Rabbana. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ربنا إننا سمعنا مناديا ينادي للإيمان أن آمنوا بربكم فآمنا صدق الله العظيم.
Right now we will request our learned Mufti Saab to give us a translation, a simple translation of this Rabbana, and inshallah an explanation on that. Mufti Saab, once again we'd like to welcome you, and we are indeed very, very grateful that while you are on holiday you are still coming to our studios and making your contribution onto the airwaves of Radio Al Ansar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for that. Shukran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Simple translation is, our Rabb, certainly we have an announcer calling towards Iman. Believe you in your Rabb. Thus we have believed. Now if we look at the Anbiya alayhi salam, 124,000 Anbiya alayhi salam, that all of them call towards Iman, and all of them call towards Tawheed, Risalat and Akhirat, which I have told you we call that Usul Adeen. Now when we look at, for example, the story of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam also, when he was discussing, deliberating would the Nimroz. Now this word Nimroz, according to some and most, they write it as Nimrod, N-I-M-R-O-D, and wherever it is written like that, Nimrod. And our students and our scholars also pronounce it as Nimrod. However, Hafiz Ibn al-Kasir, Rahmatullah Alayh, Sahib al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, he says it is not Nimrod, it is Nimroz. And when, for example, Hazrat Ibrahim also, alayhi salam, was discussing with him, and Hazrat Ibrahim, alayhi salam, was teaching him about Allah and telling him, bring faith in Allah and bring iman in Allah, then Nimroz asked him that, who is your Allah? Hazrat Ibrahim, alayhi salam, told him that Allah Ta'ala is the one who gives life, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who takes life. So Nimroz, what he did was that he brought a person who was walking in the street, innocent person, sentenced him to death. Person who was lying awaiting death sentence in the jail, he freed him, and he told Ibrahim alayhi salam, you see, your Rabb and I can do the same thing. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam realized that I'm dealing with a very stupid fellow here. And then he told him that my Rabb, Ibrahim alayhi salam, told him, takes out the sun from the east and he makes it set in the west. Why you don't take it out from the west and make it set in the east? فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرْ. That was the answer that was happened there, that Nimroz was flabbergasted and the carpet from under his feet was pulled. He was absolutely now caught. He did not know which way to turn. That is why he had now prepared the fire for Ibrahim alayhi salam. Similarly, when we look at the Anbiya alayhi salam, various of them, they are preaching the concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one and Allah is Rabb. These are the callers calling towards what we supposed to be preaching and calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and listening to the message of Islam, listening to the message of the messenger. Similarly, immediately when Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called, he called towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rububiyat, and he called towards the negation of any other thing. When Hazrat Musa alayhi salam also called, because Firaun, he was calling and he was saying, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, that I am the big Rabb, I am the lofty Rabb, I am the great Rabb. And Musa alayhi salam was making Firaun understand that you are not the Rabb, Allah Ta'ala is the Rabb. And here the basic simple call is to believe Allah Ta'ala is the Rabb. He's our nourisher. He's our creator, first of all. He's our nourisher, provider, sustainer. And he's the one who makes us ill. He's the one who gives us shifa. And he is the one who we supposed to be believing in. And he is our data. He is the one who, when we call him, he listens. He is the one who removes calamities. Now, we must understand something, that he is the one who listens to us, Allah Ta'ala. He is the only one who listens to our du'as. He is the one who removes calamities. He is the only one who removes calamities. He is the one who, when we are in dire straits and difficulties, if the ship is bouncing around in the stormy waters, we have to call him. When we call him, Allah Ta'ala will, inshallah, listen. Like how Ikrama, when he ran away from Makkatul Mukarrama and he went out to that ship, it's a lengthy story, I will narrate it someday. And he also, when he realized everybody is calling the Rabb, Allah, which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is calling towards, he began calling towards that also. And alhamdulillah, they were saved. So in any difficulty, in any stress, in any problems, we should make two rakat salat, call Allah Ta'ala, plead to Allah Ta'ala, make salat hajat, cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the only one who fulfills our needs, and he is the one who only listens to us all the time. And Allah is so powerful that he listens to everyone all the time, and he listens to the ant that is crawling, the sound of the ant, the movement of the leg of the ant, the black ant, under the water, in the deep sea, under the rock, in the darkness of the water, in the darkness of the night. Allah listens to the movement of that black ant's feet movement, and Allah also knows what is the body temperature of that ant. So Allah is the one who knows us, and we should firmly believe in him. When Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam has called us to believe in Allah as our Rabb, when this is firmly embedded in our mind and heart and blood and attitude and mentality, that inshallah we'll say the truth, we'll speak the truth, we'll stand for the truth, even if it be against tyrants, even if it be against transgressors, even if our jobs are at stake, we will say the truth all the time. So we must always make this dua, that Allah keep us on iman, let us pass away on iman, and resurrect us with iman amongst those who are with iman, the salihin, the shuhada, the siddiqeen, the anbiya alayhi salam. Ji,
inshallah, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. We will request our learned Mufti Saab. Alhamdulillah, Mufti Saab has been speaking about the Kaaba yesterday, and I think the day before also. Today we will request Mufti Saab to tell us about, this is a question that's in everyone's minds. Lots of people do ask this question: what is inside the Kaaba? For that, inshallah, let's listen to our learned Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Before we actually get to the inside of the Kaaba, a person should acquaint himself with the sides of the Kaaba. And let us start from the famous side, everybody knows, the Hajar-e-Aswad. So everybody knows that side, why the Tawaf starts from there. And also there is a grey-brownish line demarcating, so that you can make out that this is the side I must start the Tawaf. The next side will be Rukn-e-Iraq. Rukn-e-Iraqi, I presume, named because if you have to go from there straight on, you'll go to Iraq. The next side is Rukn-e-Sham. Sham meaning Syria, obviously. And the fourth side, the Rukn-e-Yamani. These are the four sides. To quickly repeat, Rukn-e-Hajar-e-Aswad, Rukn-e-Iraqi, Rukn-e-Sham, and Rukn-e-Yamani. Rukn-e-Yamani, obviously also, that it will go towards Yemen. One masla, that a person in Ihram, when a person is in Ihram, male or female, then one should not go and make physical istilam of the Rukn-e-Yamani and physical istilam of the Hajar-e-Aswad. Why? Because generally there is tons of ether on it. If you could utilize ether while in the state of Ihram, then perhaps a dam may become lazim, compulsory, depending on the extent of usage of ether. So in the state of Ihram, please do not go there. Secondly, that the Rukn-e-Yamani, the method of istilam is very simple. When you pass it right nearby, you can just touch it with your hand. Just touch it either with your left hand or your right hand or both hands and carry on. The method of istilam of the Hajar-e-Aswad is, you point both your hands towards the Hajar-e-Aswad and then kiss it. All other methods that you see there, waving and sprinkler, laser and whatever you call it, all that is not proven, not substantiated. Now the area between the Hajar-e-Aswad and the door of the Kaaba, it's about, I think, only 2 meters, a very short place, maybe less than that too. That is called Multazam, and duas are accepted there. So the Haji must know that duas are accepted when you look at the Kaaba, duas are accepted at the Multazam, behind the Maqam Ibrahim, at Safa, at Marwa, at Mina, at Muzdalifa, at Arafat. So all these places, while making tawaf, du'as are accepted. And now, initially, during the time of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, there were two doors of the Kaaba. There were two doors of the Kaaba, and these days when they lift the cloth of the Kaaba, you can actually see the second door, which was supposed to have been the second door. Now it is sealed off by the bricks and mortar, etc. The second door is on the side of Rukne Sham and Rukne Yamani. You'll see exactly a door. When you sit in that angle, you'll be able to see a door. Those days, they should enter from the current door and come out from the door that I described to you. It was open. Now the Kaaba that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam had built actually did not have a ceiling officially. Yesterday I explained to you that the line there denotes the construction of during the time of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. When you enter into the Kaaba, then there is a spiral staircase, number one. There is no electricity inside, no fan inside, and no air condition inside. As a result, there is, according to some observers, one or two tables and three or four lanterns. Also, that there is some cleaning equipment and material available there, some brooms and some buckets, etc. Also, that in the center of the whole of the Kaaba inside, there is like a ring there. Some people call it the navel of the earth, the navel of the earth. And ignorant people, some ignorant people, what they want to do when they get an opportunity to go inside the Kaaba, they want to take their navel or lie on top of that, placing their navel over that. And they think by doing such an action, they will become very powerful or very strong and get immense strength. That is baseless, that is vain, futile, no proof of that in the Shariat of Islam. Now, lately, they had reconstructed the inside of the Kaaba, and all the wood was taken away and taken to Jeddah, put onto a ship, and the ship was taken about 300 kilometers from the port of Jeddah and sunk, so that no material of the Kaaba may go into people's hands. And the tendency of material like this may lead to shirk, and people may start worshipping their pieces of wood that is coming from inside the Kaaba. That is why the kingdom decided on that action. Now the wood actually has come now from India. It had previously also come from India. Now the wood, current wood utilized as the mezzanine floor, also has come from India. The external walls have been solidified in the kingdom time, and during the time of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, and up to now, the stones that you see there come from what we call Jabal al-Qab. Jabal al-Qab, you can see it, you can also go and view it, and if you are strong enough, maybe you can also climb it. Jabal al-Qab is, if you come to the Shuveika area, when you go look for where Makkah Hotel is, that is the Shubaika area. The next street attached to it, if you go up there on the left hand side, that is the Jabal al-Qab. And when you coming across from Hotel Makkah or Makkah Hotel, which is quite famous as corner, I'm using it as a landmark, on the right hand side of it, you'll see there is a mountain. And that mountain is called Jabal al-Hind. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once was standing on it, and he stated, "I smell the fragrance of knowledge coming from this direction." And this is, alhamdulillah, coming from the Indo-Pak subcontinent, and definitely the fragrance of knowledge has emanated from the Indo-Pak scholars, which even the Arab scholars have admitted to.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Alhamdulillah, that is also something very, very interesting that I think many of us have, we are not even aware of. Right now, to all of our listeners, our lines are now open. The number to dial is 208-1661, and please ensure that when you do call in, that the volume of your radio is turned down or it's completely switched off, because if there is a disturbance that's going to be caused, then unfortunately we'll have, the technician will have no option but to cut you off. Once again, the number to dial is 208-1661. Mufti Sahib, the SMS that I think I received this yesterday, this sister wants to know that if she is in niqab, full niqab, and when she goes for hajj, what should she do during the five days of hajj? And she says, when nothing is allowed to touch the nose. She wants Mufti Sahib to comment on that.
See, this we have repeatedly answered, but inshallah, because we are learning and teaching all the time, we will re-answer for the benefit of the questioner. That there are two options. One is to use what we call like a golfer's cap, so that the cloth comes over the cap and the cloth thereby does not touch the face. That is a very safe method, or use any similar contraption so that the cloth does not touch the face. Or if the person, as we have explained in detail, the lady just has to cover her face completely during the short distances, especially the walking distances from Makkah to Mina and Mina to Arafat, etc. And that would not equal to 24 hours continuous covering of the face. Once the lady covers for 24 hours continuously, then we have the penalty coming into play, that is sacrifice of a goat. If she covers her face for few hours, she should give some charity equivalent to the Sadqatul Fitr.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. While we are waiting for questions to come in on air, we have one that's not actually pertaining to Hajj or to Umrah. Mufti Sahib, this person says that we are accountants and our clients sell liquor. Is this income halal? Mufti Sahib, would you like to comment on this, please?
Although definitely your earning is contaminated, some fuqaha have stated that because you are transacting with an illegal commodity or alcohol or haram product, then your earning is definitely contaminated. What I would suggest that you do, that the earnings that you get from this source here, you take it and pay all your taxes, etc. That is one. Secondly, the best course of action will be to abstain from taking in such transactions whereby you are doing accountancy for haram commodities.
JazakAllah for that. Alhamdulillah, we do have a caller online. We have Brother Arshad Musa. Brother Arshad, assalamu alaikum. Brother Arshad, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Brother, you can go ahead with your question. Mufti Sahib is listening to you.
Jee. Mufti Sahib, during the Hajj seminar, mentioned something to the effect, if I understood correctly, that the Ashabu Sufa, the place which we regard as where the Ashabu Sufa should sit, the elevated portion in Masjid al-Nabawi, is not actually that, but just a security section or something. Can you please elaborate? Because he didn't have time to elaborate during the Hajj seminar.
Yeah, I can't do that.
Brother?
Correct. Should I? Can I hear the radio?
Oh, inshallah.
JazakAllah. Assalamu alaikum.
In fact, I was one of the fortunate people that, first of all, concerning Makkatul Mukarramah, and then I will tell you about Madinatul Munawwara. Concerning Makkatul Mukarramah, I was fortunate that a few years ago, there was a brother, a local brother from Durban, Hafiz Shakir Desai. Allah Ta'ala grant him long life. He took me to a engineer of the Haram, and Haji Abdul Mannan. Now, Haji Abdul Mannan is an engineer, one of the civil engineers of the Haram. He is there for the last 21 years. And he was also responsible for the latest reconstruction of the Kaaba itself. And Haji Abdul Mannan, Allah Ta'ala grant him long life, he has taught me a lot of things about the Haram of Makkah and Makkah itself. He has taught me a great deal and given me many kitabs to read. That is why, alhamdulillah, we know something about it. Concerning Medina, we were fortunate that last year I met a scholar there. And the scholar is a Maulana, is Dr. Muhammad Elias Abdul Ghani. And he has written many books on the history of Makkah, history of Medina, and history of the houses around Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I personally met him and I was so happy because he's a good scholar and a person dealing with authentic literature. And he showed me and he explained to me that that raised platform cannot be the Ashab-e Sufa. And when he explained to me, and when I explained to you, you will realize it, that we know from our history textbook that the Ashab-e Sufa were those Sahaba who stayed in the Masjid-e Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when you look at that raised platform, that is not in the Masjid-e Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now it is included in the Masjid-e Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But just take your mind back and imagine the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Definitely you will know that where those raised platforms are, that is behind the house of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it cannot be inside the tahajjud. You will see that up to date certain personnel wearing like army clothing, and they would come and stand there. And after a while, I think in their family, another person will come and take over the shift. So that is a security platform. It is not the Ashab-e Sufa platform. The Ashab-e Sufa should sit, if you look at the raised platform, to the right of it. To the right of it.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. We do have another caller online. It's N.B. Hussein. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Hafiz Sahib, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sister, how are you?
Alhamdulillah. I have a few queries and a question as well.
Okay, sister, you may go ahead. Mufti Sahib is listening.
The question is, if two people had to go to visit the Taj Mahal, they will come with the same opinion that the Taj Mahal is so unique and whatsoever, right? But two Hajis going for Hajj, they never come with the same opinion. Every Haji has got a unique experience of their own. How come that is? And third query I want to know, that why people say, why the Hajis come back and say, you are not allowed to see straight above the Kaaba.
Straight above the Kaaba when you're inside the Kaaba?
No, outside the Kaaba. Because they say that's where the Arsh is. Arsh of Allah is. You are not allowed to see straight above the Kaaba.
Is that your second question? Your third one?
The third question is, our two sisters that married this foreign Pakistanis, they have such beautiful names, and later they discover that they are not Muslims. Then how are we going to discover that the true Muslim from a non-Muslim? Then I want Maulana to, Mufti Sahib to give me the differences between a Sunni, Tablik, Shiaism and Wahhabism. Shukran, Mufti Sahib.
Assalamu alaikum. JazakAllah, sister. Mufti Sahib, you have quite a few questions to answer.
As far as the first question is concerned, that the Taj Mahal, etc., that two people come back, she is saying, and they come back and they do not differ in their opinion. But as far as the Haram, both the Harams, they come back and they differ in their opinion, this shows the superiority of the Haramain Sharifain. That, alhamdulillah, each person goes and looks at the beauty of the both the harams, let alone the structure, the feeling, the experience, and what they had, their personal experiences. So we should be very happy and proud that when we go to the haram, million go and million come back with different reaction and different feeling and different attitudes. Alhamdulillah. And no doubt those structures far supersede any other structure in the entire world. The beauty of those structures, we should be very happy and proud about that, and Allah Ta'ala reward those who sponsor those structures. As the second question is concerning the persons who marry and they have got beautiful names, etc. People who marry, definitely you should try to find out who you marry. You should just not marry the person by name. You should find out definitely what they believe in and are they Muslims. The girls should be married off to not people having beautiful names, but having good proper Aqidah and good proper Muslim culture and amal behavior, etc. Thirdly, I just the question on definition of Sunni, Tablighi, Wahhabi, all that. That is a lengthy, extremely lengthy discussion about what it is. However, I will give you one small experience of mine, and you can judge from there in which direction we should be going. Once I was confronted with a Christian priest, and he expressed that he would like to accept Islam, and he was trying to pose a question to me and put me in a corner. He told me that, listen, I would like to accept Islam, but I do not know what type of Islam to accept. I do not know whether to become a Sunni Muslim or a Tablighi Muslim. And he told me, now I want to accept Islam, which Islam must I accept? So I realized what the person was trying to do and which direction he was coming from and which direction he was going. So I explained to him certain things. And I would like the listeners to listen carefully, because what I'm going to say now is a little difficult to understand at the outset, but once you understand it, you'll enjoy it. So I told him, sit down and listen. And Allah Ta'ala put one answer in my mind, no achievement of mine. All blessings, all praise due to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, who granted us deen, which is very easy. I told him, see, that a Sunni is a Muslim. A Tablighi is a Muslim. A Tablighi is an active Sunni Muslim. A Sunni is a passive Tablighi Muslim. Both are Muslims. Any Islam you want to accept, except we are ready for you.
Alhamdulillah. What an answer, Mufti Sam. I haven't heard that answer. MashaAllah, Mufti Sam. Moving on to our next SMS that we had received yesterday from a brother in Peter Maritzburg. He says, if you don't sleep the whole night, the entire night, can you still read Salatul Tahajjud? Mufti Sam?
This is a good question. The reason... it is a good question, and before I answer that, I'll just like to mention about Ishraq. The Ishraq Salat, because that question came yesterday, I rather deal with it, so that we know about Ishraq and the chast. The Ishraq, the time of performance, is 15 minutes after sunrise. 15 minutes after sunrise. Number of rakats, 2 or 4. Now, when will it end? Obviously, if the time starts 15 minutes after sunrise, it's going to end about 10 minutes after the time sets in. That means 25 minutes after sunrise. Salatul Chast, it commences at about 10 a.m. South African time, I'm talking about. And the performance remains until Zawal. The performance remains until Zawal. I just hope now we have got the Ishraq right and the Salat al-Chas right. Concerning the Tahajjud Salat, we must know the minimum is 2, maximum 4, maximum, sorry, 12. But the precondition for Tahajjud Salat is not a person has to sleep and get up. A person need not sleep and get up. As long as it is the latter part of the night, then inshallah you can perform Salatul Tahajjud and then sleep. That is why I think in the month of Ramadan I had expressed that those especially who come to do late night shows or early before Sehri, they should come to the station, and the station should provide facilities that they can make Salat and Salatul Tahajjud. Those late night ones before they go home, make salat at tahajjud and go home, and those who come early to present the sehri programs, etc., they can make salat at tahajjud and present their programs. So the precondition of sleeping is not there for tahajjud salat.
Shukran for that, Mufti Sahib. The next question that has come in, this person wants to know, what is the reward for taking care of a daughter who is widowed or divorced, as many families regard it as a burden to take care of such women in today's society? Mufti Sahib?
A person, first of all, just one comment on marriage, that when this marriage has taken place, then we should train the daughters that they should go and try and make a home. These days, unfortunately, the parting advice is that to the daughters that go try and make a home, if they trouble you, come away quickly. As a result, many homes break up. As a result, unfortunately, many good homes land into difficulties. Yes, if there is difficulty, husband has got major problems, and unfortunately if he's gambling and he is womanizing and then he is dealing in interest and all those things, that is a different issue. But for petty reasons, they should not break up homes. However, if the daughter has to come back, or if there is a widow, then to help them financially, morally, is rewarding, and a person so doing will get the reward of one going out in jihad, because to help someone who is a destitute is like helping those mujahideen out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should not regard this as a battle, as a burden. And also something, that many a times people are classified as generous, hospitable, they give the whole world money, but they do not want to give their own kith and kin due financial assistance or aid. Yes, what we should be cautious about, that we should not let people take advantage over soft-natured people. Also, secondly, that the widow that is cared for, her needs, basic needs, must be taken care of to earn proper rewards. The daughter that comes back should be cared for, and a suitable spouse should be found in the whole in the due process.
Shukran. We've got a question that's pertaining to the previous question. Mufti Sahib, this caller wants to know if the Christian priest accepted Islam, was the answer that Mufti Sahib had given to this Christian priest. Mufti Sahib?
The reason why I explained about that Christian priest, because actually he was trying to say that we Muslims are divided. And this we should remember as a rule, that when we are faced as Muslims, inevitably and no doubt we have got certain amount of differences. But when we are faced up against people who want to try to find fault against us, then we should stand united. And this person here was trying to tell me by his question that just as in the Christian faith, and those who have mastered the Christian faith, they tell us there are 6,000 sub-denominations in South Africa alone in the Christian faith. Now, alhamdulillah, we don't have that amount. And our differences are not that great. So we should remember something, that we should present ourselves as a united front when preaching, propagating, discussing, deliberating Islam. That's one point. I did not hear about that Christian priest again, and I do not know where he went to and what became of him.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. The next question we got, this person wants to know, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing at the moment? Mufti Sahib, your response to this?
In fact, this was a question long posed by people to Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. In fact, they asked him many questions, And one of the questions they asked him was about this: what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing? For example, they asked him, there was a Christian during the time who went out to Baghdad, tried to cause difficulties, and he said that in which direction is Allah, was one of the questions. Second one was, who is before Allah Ta'ala? And thirdly, that what Allah Ta'ala is doing now. So Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, he attended that gathering, and when that person was shouting and screaming his questions aloud, then Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, who was very young at that time, said, "No, I will answer that." And he told that person that, firstly, you get a candle and light it. So that person lit it. Then he asked that person, in which direction is the light? They said, in every direction. He said, see, Allah Ta'ala is in every direction. Secondly, he told him that count, and he made that person count from 1 to 10. And then he told that person, now count backwards from 10 to 1. That person counted from 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 and stopped. And then Imam Abu Hanifa Ramtulali asked him that, count, carry on. That person said, no, I cannot carry on. There is nothing before one. So Imam Abu Hanifa Ramtulali said that Allah Ta'ala is one and there is nothing before Allah Ta'ala. Thirdly, Imam Abu Hanifa Ramtulali told him that, come down from that platform. That person came down. And then Imam Abu Hanifa Ramtulali got up to that platform and told him, this is the answer for your third question. What Allah Ta'ala is doing now? He told him, now Allah Ta'ala has just elevated me by putting me on the stage and degraded you by removing you from the stage. Allah Ta'ala is doing this at this moment. That was the, what we call, ilzami jawab, or ilzami meaning a answer to keep the objector's mouth closed once and for all. Allah Ta'ala explains what he is doing, and Allah Ta'ala explains his qualities in Ayatul Kursi, where Allah Ta'ala says that he does not sleep, he does not slumber, and he is awake, and Allah Ta'ala is controlling the entire universe. Allah Ta'ala does not blink. Everything happens by the will of Allah. Not even the leaf falls to the floor in summer, winter, or in spring without the permission and will of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is in full control of the entire universe. Every spectacle and atom of it, Allah Ta'ala is in control of it. Allah Ta'ala is all-powerful. And Allah Ta'ala, He is in full control of everything that is happening all around us.
Jazakallah khairan for that. To our listeners, we have now come to the end of our program. I would like to take this opportunity to thank Bilal Jusab, alhamdulillah, for his great assistance, Sister Zinat Kasim, for taking down the questions, also for screening the calls. Before Mufti Sahib leaves, once again, we request to Mufti Sahib and also to all our listeners to make dua for Brother Zainul Abidin Ali, who is still at the Chatsmith Hospital, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him shifa. And I would also like to personally thank Mufti Sahib once again for making the sacrifice and coming here to our studios to answer your questions live from the studios in 189 West Road, Overport. To end with this evening's program, we're going to request our learned scholar of Deen, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Sahib, Hafizahullah, to make dua shifa for Brother Zainul Abidin Ali and also for all the others that are ill, including Sheikh Ahmed Didat and also all the marhumin and marhumat. Mufti Sahib.
Before I make dua, the question to think about is, and I'll say tomorrow, if I do not, then please remind me, that we talk of the Hatim. What is the Hatim? Where is the Hatim? I would like to know from anybody, where is the Hatim? We talk of the Hatim, but where it is? Tomorrow I will tell you. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa salim. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanata wa fil akhirati hasanata wa kina azab al-nar. Ya Allah, all those who have requested for duas, Ya Allah, fulfill their permissible requisitions. Ya Allah, Brother Zainul Abidin, who is sick, Ya Allah grant him shifa kamila, ajila, mustamira. Ya Allah, all those who are sick, Ya Allah grant them shifa kamila, ajila, mustamira. Ya Allah, all those who have passed away, make it easy for them in the grave. Ya Allah, when we pass away, grant us ability to pass away in iman, with iman, and to be resurrected with iman. Ya Allah, accept our dua through the wasila of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. Tabarakta azal jalali wal ikram. Samina wa atwana wa fraadaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. Bi rahmatika ya rahman rahim.